Well, good morning again. It's so good to see you here, and wanted to share a couple of prayer requests with you before we get started this morning. If you'll just continue to pray for our men's mission team, they'll be headed back home from New Mexico. Some will be arriving tonight, this evening, and there'll be a couple still driving home. So just pray for their safety as they return home, and just continue just to lift up our church and to pray for one another. We have such a loving body here who just genuinely loves and cares about each other, and we're blessed. Thank you, Trey and worship team, for leading us this morning and preparing us here for this time as we gather to look into His Word. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at just two verses this morning, two familiar verses in the book of Hebrews. If you are here today and you don't have your own copy of God's Word, we have some for you, just for you, in our foyer on the table there, and we would love for you to take one. We don't want you to leave here without a good, reliable source, a copy of God's Word. So that's there for you. It's from our church, from our heart to you, so take advantage of that today. We're going to be looking here at Hebrews in just a minute, Hebrews chapter 12. In 1968, the Summer Olympics was held in Mexico City. There was a marathon runner named John Stephen Akwari, and he represented the country of Tanzania. And along the course, he stumbled. He fell. He injured his knee severely. He injured his shoulder, but he kept running. He could have given up, but he kept running. A little over an hour after someone from Ethiopia had already won the race, he limped into the stadium. It was the last leg of the marathon, and he crossed the finish line in pain after 3 hours and 25 minutes. There was just about 1,000 spectators left in the stadium. Everyone had cleared out at that point and gone home, but those stayed to cheer him on. He was a courageous Olympian. In their eyes, he was the true winner. Bloodied, bandaged, and bruised, he grimaced with every step as he completed the final lap of his race. Afterwards, he was asked by a reporter, "Why? Why did you continue the race when you were hurt so badly?" His reply, "My country did not send me all the way here to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish it, to finish the race." So this morning, God has called us. We're going to look here in Hebrews 12. He's called us to the Christian race. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon that He's called us to. It's a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey that begins when we accept Christ as our Savior. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we make mistakes. That happens to all of us, but no matter how difficult the journey, we must keep pressing forward because God has called us to finish the race. So today we're going to look here at just two verses of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that instruct us on how to run the race that is set before us. So we're going to look now at Hebrews chapter 12. God's Word says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." So that's reading the verse two verses in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So as we get started this morning, we have to look at that first word in verse 1, therefore, right? We find that word oftentimes in Scripture, and it's sort of a connecting word because we've got to look back to the preceding passage of scripture to draw the connection, right? So if we go back into chapter 11, we remember that that is known as the Hall of Faith, right? There's many names listed there. Names Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, and David. All those names are listed there. They're listed there for a reason. They're listed there because those individuals' lives were marked by faith. They exercised trust in God despite difficult situations that they encountered in their lives. They are the heroes of faith. They are part of these witnesses, this great cloud that we read about in verse 1. And we should be inspired, we should be encouraged by their testimonies and their examples. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, the baton is passed off to us, right? It's passed off to us because it says here that let us run with endurance the race set before us. So it's about each one of us here. We each have a race to run. The baton is handed off, and it's time for us to run that race of faith. We know in the Olympics, competitors will do whatever it takes, right, to win. They endure countless hours of sacrifice, of training. They employ the best coaches they can find. They remove all distractions, and they seek any avenue that they can find as a gain, and to find gain as an advantage. Today, we're going to look here in these two verses. There's so much packed here. We're going to examine four things to remember as we run the Christian race. These four things can help equip us to run our race effectively. So the first thing we see this morning, as we look at verse 1, to remove the obstacles. We are to remove the obstacles and the sin that hinder us from living for God. So if we look in the first part of verse 1, it tells us there that we are to lay aside every weight. So not only, it doesn't stop there, it says lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So as we look here at this first point, this first part of, the second part of verse 1, when there's a race to run, right? When a race is going to be run, wise runners prepare. They prepare for the race. Before starting the race, they'll remove anything that's heavy. They're going to take off if they have like a warm-up suit, if they have weights on their ankles. They're going to take all that off. They're looking for the lightest clothing, the lightest shoes they can find. They want to go down to the bare essentials, right? We know that a man wouldn't try to run a race dressed in a long flowing robe, right? That wouldn't make any sense at all because it'd be easy to trip, it'd be easy to stumble, easy to fall. So we as Christians, we never reach our full potential for the Lord unless we're willing to make the preparations and make the adjustments in our life that are necessary that we see here this morning for running our race. So first, we've got to lay aside, we've got to throw off, we've got to remove, we've got to get rid of these things that hinder. So as we look at weights here, as it's mentioned, to lay aside every weight. A weight is something that hinders us. It refers to something heavy that we're carrying around. It's weighing us down. They're hindering. They're not helping. They're slowing us down in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. And these are things that might not be classified as sin as in and of themselves. These are just weights that we have that are in the way from us walking in our pursuit to be more like Christ in the race that we're running. So first of all, we've got to identify the weights, right? This is for each one of us to examine. Ask the Holy Spirit to search our heart and let us know what are the weights in our life that are weighing us down. Each person has different weights. It may be our friends. It may be those we associate with that aren't on the right path, that are weighing us down. Maybe working too hard, too long. That's consuming us. Could be a habit, a pursuit, a hobby that's interfering with our focus. Financial debt could be a weight. We'd love to be more generous, but that debt has become a weight in our life. Maybe it's anxiety or stress, or like an overcommitted schedule. All these things can become weights in our life that hinder us from living the godly life. So whatever it is in our life, we need to remove it. The Bible tells us to lay it aside. Secondly, here we see that we're commanded to lay aside the sin that entangles, that ensnares, or clings so closely. Think about that description there, to cling so closely. It clings. It's hard to get rid of, right? It clings. It grabs hold. It can control our lives. Sin is tempting. It can trip us up. It can trap us. Psalmist said in Psalms 119:133, "Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." So what a prayer, right? That we should pray that there would be no iniquity, no sin that will have dominion over us in the life that we live. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. We want to put off the old. We want to put off those sinful ways. We're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? And we want to put those fleshly things aside and let not them hinder us on our journey. Last May, about this time, about a year ago, I was preparing to go to Uganda on a mission trip, and I had a lot of questions. A lot of things were on my mind. I'd never been there, and I know many of you had just gone recently, and I had a lot of people offer lots of tips and suggestions, but Jessica Matthews was here a couple weeks before it was time for me to leave, so wow, I took that opportunity to ask all the questions I had to Jessica, because we know Jessica has all the answers, right? So I remember her telling me, she said, just bring a small backpack. You don't need one of these big ones. A lot of people that come, they get this huge backpack. They fill it with all this stuff that they don't really need. So get a small one and just put the essential things in it. I remember her telling me to take my Bible, a bottle of water, some snacks and sunscreen, some bug spray, flashlight. She said, that's it. You don't want to be weighed down, she said. That was her way of saying, you don't want to be weighed down with all these heavy things to carry around, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be hot. It's going to be a lot of walking. It's going to be tiring. You don't need that extra weight weighing you down. So we have to examine our lives this morning. What is hindering us? What's hindering our spiritual growth, our relationship with God? What weights are we carrying around? We have to ask those questions individually and let the Holy Spirit examine our heart. We have to also ask what sins are in our life that's interfering with our relationship with God, preventing us from running the race most effectively. And once we identify those, we've got to do something about it, right? It says we're to rid ourselves of that. We're to lay them aside, to remove them. So we ask God, confess to God our sins, ask Him to forgive us of those sins, repent of those sins, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the resources to break the chains of sin and remove the weights that are holding us back so we can run the race effectively. Second thing we see this morning here is that we need to anticipate the challenges and the struggles that will come. Anticipate, okay? We know that runners, when they start a race, a marathon, a long race, they anticipate it's going to be hard. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be struggles. And the Greek word here in this verse that is translated race is spelled A-G-O-N-A, agona, agona. If I say it a few times, maybe you'll kind of get the English translation, agony, okay? So the word here, the Greek word for race is agony, used in this verse here. So it's reminding us the race is a long, strenuous journey. It's challenging and it can be agonizing. And a runner must persevere, right, through the aches and through the pains. By nature, as we see here, by the name, by the race itself, the Christian race is going to have struggles. It's going to have challenges. So we must anticipate those. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised that the Christian life is going to be an easy one. Instead, in John 16, 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So when the struggles, when the challenges come our way, it's not if they come, but when they come, we can turn to Scripture. We can turn to God. We can turn to Him for encouragement and for direction. I love these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. In Paul's writings, it says, "But he said to me," that's talking about Jesus, okay, the he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content." Paul's writing, he says, "I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." And he ends it here, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we can take those words away this morning as Paul writes. Through the hardships, through the persecution, through the weakness, we become strong in Christ because His grace is sufficient. I ran across a little story that happened recently. There was a mother in Kentucky, and she found 22 boxes, I mean like big boxes, okay, of Dum Dum lollipops, okay, just sitting outside her apartment. You can see them right there. So 22 of them, I don't know, thousands of lollipops, okay, they were right there at her front door. You see those little brown boxes there that look like your normal Amazon packages, right? That's probably what she was anticipating, right, when she went to the door. But wow, what did she find? She found all of these boxes of Dum Dum lollipops. Apparently, her 8-year-old son had mistakenly ordered them from Amazon. Mistakenly, right? I like that phrase. Apparently, he was he had a carnival in mind and wanted to have plenty of lollipops. So she had some struggles. She had some challenges. Dealing with Amazon to try to get a refund. It was like over $4,000, I think. So, but she did. She did get her money back. She got a refund. And for the record, this mom has changed some settings on her phone, okay? So hopefully she would never have a surprise delivery like this again, okay? So I know that's kind of a little funny story there to us today, not to that mom, but she was caught off guard, right? She was caught off guard by something she wasn't expecting, something she was not anticipating. So for us as Christians, we don't need to be caught off guard when struggles, when challenges come our way. They're part of the journey, and we must anticipate those when they happen. When they do, we must be ready to turn them over to the Lord, right? to turn it over to Him, ask Him to guide us through these times, to make us stronger, realizing and knowing that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So the next point we see this morning as we continue to look at verse 1, there's so much here, the latter part of verse 1, we see that we're to commit, to remain steadfast in our faith, to commit. That's a word that is taken lightly in our world today, right? To commit. The marathon is strenuous. It's a test of fitness, a test of endurance. The runner persists in the hot, the cold, the rain, whatever weather it is, right? He's made a determination to run and persevere and pursue with passion. Whether he feels good, whether he's having a good day or a bad day, he runs with a goal in view. That goal is the finish line, and he's committed, right? He's committed to give his best effort in the race. So we're reminded here, I want you to notice closely here that the race that is set before us, right? It's our race. Each one of us have a race. Each one of us have a race to run. God marks out a unique course for each one of us. It's our race. No one can run my race for me. I can't run someone else's race for them. It's our race. It's the race that He set out for us, and that race before us requires stamina and discipline and commitment. Knowing that struggles will come, we need to run with endurance. You know, that kind of gives us the picture as we think about this verse of a runner settling in for the long haul, right? It's not a picture of sitting back and waiting to see what will come our way. It's active. It speaks of one who stands up, who's active and faces the trials of life, and he's able to do so because he knows the Lord has brought it to him for his good and for God's glory, right? He knows that these things are happening. Realizing that the race that God has set out for us is lifelong, right? It's a journey. It's our entire life. We must commit. It takes commitment to run to the very end. And we're to do it with steadfastness. In James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then James 1:12 tells us, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Examples here, the Bible encouraging us to remain steadfast. Commitment. This recently, been a lot of football excitement, I guess, if you will, from the college football world, where college football recruits, they provide suspense, right? They provide suspense, revealing the school in which they're going to commit to attend. They're going to commit to play at this school. Well, recently, a 5-star quarterback prospect named Jared Curtis from Nashville was ready to make his reveal. It's like a big thing, right? All the cameras are there. Sometimes there's hats of all the schools sitting there that they're considering. He might act like he's going to pick up his Tennessee hat, and then he quickly puts it down, right? And he'll go for whatever school he's going to go to, right? So this guy, he didn't do the hat thing, but he had it down to the University of Georgia and the University of Oregon. And he had a jacket on, okay, like a hoodie kind of jacket. And underneath, he had the shirt. He either had a Georgia shirt or an Oregon Duck shirt, right? I mean, which would you choose, right? A green duck or a Georgia Bulldog, right? So when he took off the jacket, it revealed the University of Georgia t-shirt. So that was his way of revealing his commitment, okay? He was committed. He said, "I'm committed to play at the University of Georgia." And in the past, these commitments were like, they were long term. Usually for one's entire college career, they would commit. But recently, with this transfer portal that's out there, that's not the case for a lot of young men. They may choose, they may commit to one school, and then they wind up transferring to another. As Christians, our commitment must be different. It must be different from this. It must be different from that of the world. We must remain steadfast as we run the race, because look what's on the line. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." See, they were running. They would have a crown. They would get a crown, like laurel, whatever, you know, real greenery on their head, right? That was the prize. What we're striving for is it's imperishable, right? It's eternal. Romans 5:3 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So endurance is developed through those strenuous trials and those hardships. We would rather just have endurance handed over to us, right? Let's just get it. But we know it comes. It's a process, and it comes through hardships and trials, and we have to remember that. I know many of you here today are going through hardships. You're going through trials, times of challenge and struggle, and I know it's not easy. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Remain steadfast in your faith. We need to be reminded that it's by His power that we have strength to endure and to run the race. He empowers, He enables. I'm just reminded so many times of all of you. As I look out here this morning, I tried to count, and I may have not got it exactly right, but we have 7 people, if I'm correct, in our congregation who are 90 years old or older, who are here every week. 90 and up, and they are here. They are committed. They are steadfast. To look at them, I need to see their birth certificate, okay? But they say they're over 90. It's amazing how they persevere, how they are still running the race that is set before them. I think about Buddy Hall and what a testimony his life was to me. And he endured to the end. He ran the race in the hospital days before the Lord called him home. He was there sharing the gospel. He was witnessing to those around him. He ran the race. He endured to the end. So many of you are such examples to us, and we're so thankful for you here in this church. The last point this morning that we're going to look at is that we are to endure to the end with a focus on Jesus, okay? Endure to the end with a focus on Jesus. So verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Wow. So much here. A whole sermon could be preached on this one verse. We're going to look at it briefly this morning. But if you're a runner and you want to lose a race, you want to lose the race, well, just look down at your feet, right? Look down at your feet, you're going to stumble. Look at the other runners or the spectators. Look at them. You're going to falter, right? So likewise, in the Christian race, it's important where we're looking, where our eyes are focused, where our eyes are set, and we're to be focused on the one who started us on the race. This word here, looking to, it means to look away from something and fix our gaze on the right thing, okay? So we're to look away from our trials, look away from our circumstances, look away from our struggles and our problems. Focus our eyes, fix them on Jesus. Look to Him, keep our eyes on Him during all this that's going on. We're to use Jesus as the focal point while we run the race. Listen at what he did when he ran the race. He ran it, the race. He ran it well. He ran it perfectly. He finished the course that was laid out before him. His race was one set by a perfect example of how we should run our race. His race was a race which he never faltered. He never messed up. He never lost sight of the goal. He never quit until the goal was achieved. So when you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up, look to Jesus. Remember the race that he ran for you. He ran the race for each one of us here today. Keep our eyes on him and run the race. You'll remember Peter. At one point, Peter walked on water, right? He was walking on water, and he was doing just fine. He was walking, but the Bible says when he looked around, he saw the wind. Hard to kind of visualize seeing the wind. I guess he saw the effects of the wind blowing. He saw the wind, and what happened? He began to sink, right? He began to sink. As long as he was looking on Jesus, as long as he had his eyes on him, he was fine. But when he took his eyes off, he was distracted. He sank. So we need to take our eyes off of our problems, our failures, our circumstances, and keep our focus on him. There's three reasons we find here in this verse why we can keep our focus on him. I want us to look at those quickly this morning. First of all, it says that he's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He started it, and he will complete it. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So we can count on that. Second thing we see this morning, why can we focus on him? Why do we need to focus on him? He endured the cross. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. It was a shameful experience to die on the cross, nailed there with no clothes, exposed to mockery and ridicule. It was one of the most painful executions. It delayed death. The victim was inflicted with prolonged pain and suffering. So he hung there. He died. Not only did he die on the cross, he experienced God's wrath as he died there, as he took upon himself the sins of the world. But he endured it. He endured the cross and its shame. How did he do it? How did he do that? It says here in verse 2 that for the joy that was set before him, right? The joy that was set before him, he endured it. He endured it. He had joy in knowing that he was completing the Father's will. That was the Father's plan for him to come, to pay the price for our sins on the cross. And he had joy. He had joy in knowing that he would be presenting believers to the Father in glory. He looked past the cross. In doing so, he was able to despise the shame. We need to come to a place in our life where we're able to look beyond the situations, the circumstances, and envision those things of eternity. Envision what it'll be like one day when we'll be home with Jesus Christ, our Savior. The third thing we see here this morning, we see that he is seated at the right hand of God. What a picture. What a picture of honor and strength and power. It tells us in God's word that Jesus sat down. He sat down. Why? Because his work is done. His work is done. The cry from the cross was, "It is finished." Think about the Old Testament priests. They never sat. They stood. Their job was constant, over and over and over. It was endless, the sacrifices that were required. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 tell us, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. He's there today. He's our mediator. He's our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God. No more work needs to be done. Jesus has done it all. His triumph guarantees ample grace for every lap until we cross that finish line. In closing this morning, I wanted to share one more story about an Olympian. His name was Derek Redmond. He was in the 1992 Olympics. He was a contender to win in the 400-meter sprint in Barcelona. He made it to the semifinals. But in that semifinal here, he tore his hamstring. Think about the dreams, the hopes, and all the work, the sacrifice, the training. After he collapsed there on the track, he struggled to his feet. He began to limp toward the finish line as the medical crew arrived there with a stretcher to come to help him. He said, "There's no way I'm getting on that stretcher. I'm going to finish my race." He said, "I'm going to finish my race." As he limped and he hobbled toward the finish line with tears in his eyes, a man came down from the crowd. A man came down from the stands to help him. That man was Redmond's father. He came down and Derek told his dad, "Dad, I have a race to finish. I have to finish this race." His father replied, "Well then, we're going to finish it together. We're going to do it together." So his father, as you see there, he helped him. He grabbed a hold of him. And the two of them hobbled across the finish line as the crowd cheered on. What a picture of what the Father has done for us, right? He came down from the metaphorical crowd, from the stands. He had a plan, right? He sent Jesus to this earth in human form to come to die to become as our Savior. That was his mission. That was God's plan. And in doing so, he is the one who carries us, right? He's the one who carries us toward and across the finish line. We can't do it alone. We have these examples of past saints to follow, but our supreme example is Jesus Christ. He's the one who finished the race, who paid for our sins, and is now seated at the right hand in the place of highest honor and authority. We look to him not only as our example, but as our source of strength. Our goal should be like Paul's. This is a very familiar portion of God's word that I know you're familiar with. Paul stated, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So I want to encourage you today as we come to a close here this morning. There's a little acronym here that you'll see on the screen. I don't know, you may not have noticed this morning, but each of the points started with a letter here that spell the word race. So we're to remove, hopefully this will be easy for us to remember and be a good reminder of us as we run the race. First, we are with the R, to remove the hindrances and the sin that easily besets us. With the A, we're to anticipate the struggles. C, we're to commit to remain faithful. And E, we're to endure with focus on Jesus. So this morning, we're coming to a close. We have to ask a couple questions. How's your race going? How's your race? What may be holding you back today? What's tripping you up on your spiritual journey? What's slowing your progress to be more like Christ? Those are questions we all have to answer. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart, to examine and reveal to us those things. We have to move forward one stride at a time. You see, the race continues. It's going to continue until our faith becomes sight, right? Our race will continue. We studied last week in our life groups in 2 Peter 1 chapter 1, verse 3, his word tells us his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to walk in faith, keep our eyes focused on Him, and we need to surrender to Him so His power, remember in 2 Peter, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that power can flow through us. So this morning, you'll have an opportunity here in just a minute to respond. I just ask that you would just take a minute this morning and examine your heart, examine your life. Where are you in your race? Where are you? And if there's something this morning that God has revealed to you, something you need to come, maybe you can take care of it there where you're sitting. If you need to confess something to Him, turn something over to Him, I encourage you just to be obedient this morning as the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts here. If you're here today and you've not begun this race, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's the first step. Okay, that's the first step to start the race, is to trust Jesus as your Savior. Hopefully you've heard this morning that God sent Jesus with a purpose. We were separated. Our sins had separated us from God. We were without hope because God is holy and we were sinners. He had a plan to send Jesus to this earth to become the perfect sacrifice. He sent Him. He lived a perfect life. When it was His time, He was obedient. He went to the cross. As we saw this morning, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He did that because He loves you. He loves me. The Bible says that He loved the whole world. So He died for our sins. What is your response this morning? Maybe the Lord's been dealing with you and you need to come and accept Him today as Lord and Savior. I guarantee you, from my personal experience, it will be the greatest thing that you could ever do. I was 13 years old, had gone to church my entire life, but there was a revival meeting on a Wednesday night at my church where the Lord was dealing with me, letting me know I was empty. I was missing something, that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went to the altar, I prayed, confessed my sins, believed in Him, and asked Him to be my Savior. Joy and peace came over me like I've never experienced before. Yes, I've stumbled. I've taken my eyes off of Him. I've failed. I've fallen. But I can guarantee you there's no greater joy to know that you have Christ to walk alongside you, to carry you through this race that's called life. So I ask you this morning, Trey will come here with a song here in just a minute. There'll be a chance for you to respond. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and after that we'll have an opportunity for you to come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word, Lord. We just thank You, Lord, that we can look into it and that You speak. Your Word is alive today. We thank You that we have hope in You, God, as we look this morning and think about the race that we are all called to run. We just pray today that we would remove anything that's hindering that race so that we could be faithful to You and to Your cause to be more like You. We just pray that as struggles come, Lord, that we would turn those over to You. Your Word tells us to come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to bring their burden, their struggle, and just leave it with the Lord. Put it in His hands today. Whatever your need is, whatever, maybe you need to turn your focus today, Lord. We just pray for those that need to come and turn to You, Lord, in a fresh new way. Lord, we just pray today if there's someone here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day, Lord, that they come and accept You. Whatever the need is, Lord, we know that You're able to supply. We know that You stand and You wait for those to come and cast their cares upon you. We just praise you and we thank you and pray that everything that's been said and done here today would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.